Peace of Christ be with you. I know I said it earlier, but you look all so beautiful. Ladies, you give our college's name consequence. And gentlemen, you are worthy. You look so good. It's amazing how quickly a semester flies by, isn't it? A few days, it's Thanksgiving. Many of you will be packing some bags, and some of you will be heading north, and some south, some east, west, you'll be heading home. Some of you aren't able to go home, and if that's the case, you might feel like I do sometimes this time of year. I confess, this time of year, I often feel homesick. Now, my home is here. My home is where my beloved Kristen is, and Ella, and Trigvi, and but if I'm honest with you, there's always a home that's dug deep inside of your soul. And for me, that's the place I grew up, Whidbey Island. Whidbey, if you ever see me with a big dog, that's his name, Whidbey. He's named after this island. It floats on the currents of the Puget Sound, about an hour and a half north of Seattle, right up there. One of the things that I get homesick for are the mountains. See, Whidbey Island, floating on the currents of the Sapphire Sound, sits between the Olympic Mountains to the west and the Cascade Mountains to the east. On really clear days, you can see down the sound and you can see the smooth dome of Mount Rainier. And from particular parts of the island, you can look north and you can see the majesty of Mount Baker. All around you are mountains. Most of the time, you can't see them. The concrete skies come off the Pacific low with moisture, and you're just socked in most of the time. But every once in a while, the clouds part. And there's a phrase my people have. They say the mountains are out. You'll be driving along Highway 20 or West Beach Road, and you'll come up over the brow of the hill, and you'll just see it. The serrated peaks of the Olympic Mountains standing proud and defiant like watchmen standing guard over an ancestral kingdom. You'll turn the corner and you'll see Mount Rainier just so close you could almost touch it. I miss the mountains because every once in a while I get caught in a rut. My life just feels like I'm just going to the next thing and the next thing and the next thing, and the mountains always reminded me there's something bigger than me. There's a beauty that silences me into an awe that invites me to consider another kind of perspective. A perspective you can only really get from a mountain. Sometimes that perspective is best seen in the mountain itself. If you've ever had the opportunity or privilege of taking a road up into the mountains. Maybe you get out of your car and you find a narrow trail that does a switchback up into the trees and moves past the tree line, and you find a ridge that's almost like the spine of the mountain, and you hike it up. And you get to a certain point and you look out and you realize how interconnected everything is. How expansive the geography. The kind of perspective that the mountain gives you is not only that there's something bigger than yourself, but if you take the time to travel up and into the mountain and you look out, you see that these towns that preoccupy us, that we get caught in these ruts and grooves, where we feel so isolated sometimes from each other, or where there's so many different arguments and fights in this place, from the vantage point of the mountain, they look so small. And you see that the land is all interconnected. And that from that perspective, there are no cliques. There's no in and out. There's just all of us together. I miss that perspective. I get homesick for it. Which is why sometimes I love to go to the Bible. The Bible is like a narrow road, path that takes us up into the high country, where we can look out and we see how expansive is the geography of salvation. Tonight, I want to invite you to listen to a story that reminds us how big, how expansive is the kingdom of God. For those of you who are joining us at the gathering, maybe for the first time, we've been working our way through the book of Acts. And we're going to pick up in chapter 11, verses 1 through 18. So if you have your Bible, rustle those out. If you've got it on the screen, click that up. Chapter 11. Hear the word of the Lord, my friends. Now the apostles and the believers heard that the Gentiles had also accepted the word of God. So when Peter went up to Jerusalem, the circumcised believers criticized him, saying, "Why did you go to the uncircumcised men and eat with them?" And so Peter began to explain to them, telling them step by step, saying, "This is what happened. I was in the city of Joppa, and I was praying. And in a trance, I saw a vision, something like a giant sheet coming down from heaven, being lowered by its four corners, and it came close to me. And when I looked closely at it, I saw animals with 4 feet, and I saw beasts of prey, and I saw reptiles, and I saw birds of the air. And I also heard a voice that said to me, 'Get up, Peter, kill and eat.' And I replied, 'By no means, Lord. No, for nothing profane or unclean has ever entered my lips.' A second time, the voice from heaven answered him and saying, 'What God has called made clean, do not call profane.' This happened 3 times. And then everything was taken up into heaven again. Now at that moment, 3 men arrived from Caesarea at the house where we were. And the Holy Spirit said to me, 'Go with them and make no distinction between them and us.' And these 6 brothers also accompanied me to the man's house. And the man, he said that there was an angel who was in the house who said to him, 'Go to Joppa and find Simon, who's called Peter, and he will give you a message that will be for you and your entire family to save you.' And so then as I began to speak, the Holy Spirit fell upon them, just as it had upon us at the beginning. And I remembered the word of the Lord, how he said, 'John will baptize with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit.' If then God had given them the same gift that he had given us when we first believed in the Lord Jesus Christ, who am I then to hinder God?" And when they heard this, they were silenced, and they praised God, saying, "Then God has given even to the Gentiles the repentance that leads to life. And then God has given even to the Gentiles the repentance that leads to life." Friends, this is the word of the Lord. Scripture, the Bible, is like a narrow trail that leads us farther up and further into the high country so that we can look out and see the expansive circumference and geography of the kingdom of God. The book of Acts is meant to give witness to the ongoing work of Jesus Christ through the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is actually the work of Jesus Christ continued. The book of Acts is part 2 to the Gospel of Luke, and its purpose is to show us something significant, something so consequential that it involves us even here tonight. In Acts chapter 1, verse 8, it says that the Holy Spirit will come in power, and you will become my witnesses in Jerusalem, in Judea, in Samaria, to the ends of the earth. Acts begins in Jerusalem, and it will end in Rome. And all the roads of the world lead and go through Rome. The book of Acts is beginning to prepare our imaginations to see how large and consequential and expansive is the work of God. You will be my witnesses when the Holy Spirit comes in power in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. God's vision is total, not partial, meaning that God is coming for all people of every tribe, of every language, of every nation. But it's that vision that sometimes is hard to see. We get caught in our rut. We get our head down. We get caught in our little groups and our little cliques, and we sometimes have a difficult time seeing how big God's purpose is. This is the struggle that Peter had in this story. See, Peter, the apostle chosen by Jesus, who Simon called Peter, became the rock. Upon you I will build my faith. We know so much about Peter. He's one of the primary apostles. But even him, even he who spent 3 years with Jesus, even he who was a witness to the crucifixion and the resurrection, even he had a difficult time picking his eyes up off his shoelaces so that he could see how large and glorious and awe-inspiring is the work of God. They had heard in Judea, the Christians, who were all Jews at this time, what's called here circumcised believers, they had heard that even the Gentiles had accepted the word of God, meaning even the Gentiles had become Christians, had become followers of the way, had turned their life around towards Jesus. Even the Gentiles. They heard somehow Peter was a part of this. Peter went home to his friends in Jerusalem, and his friends pulled him aside, and they criticized him, said, "Peter, what's up? We heard that you were eating with those you're not supposed to eat with. You were eating with those Gentiles. You know the law. You know you're not supposed to intermingle. You know that the word of God tells us to keep this within the family. The Holy Spirit's being poured out. Yes, we're going to be witnesses in Judea and Samaria to the ends of the earth, but it's going to be for the covenant people, for the Jews." And Peter said, "Let me tell you what happened. Something happened. Let me tell you about it. I was in Joppa." Now, Joppa's right along the Mediterranean Sea, so it's kind of like Peter was on vacay. He was seeing this tanner, and the guys told him to go, but really, like, Peter's hanging out at the beach. Peter's at Joppa, and most of this story in verse 11 is interpretation of what happened in chapter 10. You can read it in full. Peter goes to Joppa, and he goes up to the roof to pray, and it says that he's hungry. I was working on this sermon yesterday, and about this time, it was about 2:30, and I got hungry. I called me some Jimmy John's. It's freaky fast. Peter didn't get no Jimmy John's. What he got was a vision. He was in a trance, and he sees a sheet coming down from heaven by its four corners. And he sees four-footed animals and beasts of prey and reptiles and birds of the air, all the things as a Jew he's not allowed to eat. And he hears a voice that says, "Peter, get up, kill and eat. Eat what I have given you. Eat what I have provided." And Peter says, "No, Lord, I will not do that. Nothing unclean, nothing impure has ever passed my lips. You know this. I am faithful to you and to your law." The voice said again, "Do not call what I have made clean profane. Don't do it. Don't have these false distinctions. Don't have this and that. This is good and this is bad. Those things that I have made clean are clean for you. Get up, Peter, kill and eat." And right at that moment, three men show up and they knock on the door. They let him in. And they say, "We're looking for someone named Simon. We hear he's here." They let him in, and Simon introduces himself. And these men say, "We've been sent from our master, Cornelius." He's a centurion. He's a Roman soldier. And he's had a vision from the Lord that's told us to come and bring you to him in Caesarea. So Peter invites them in, which again, he's not supposed to do. He's not supposed to invite these people into his house. But the Holy Spirit tells him that he's supposed to go with them. The Holy Spirit, when the Holy Spirit is at work, Jesus is at work, because Jesus sends the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit tells Peter to go with them and to make no distinction between them and us. Peter, don't keep your head down. Don't get caught in your rut right now. I need you to look up, and I need you to see something much more bigger, something much more beautiful that if you can accept will overwhelm and transform your life, and not only you, but those all over the world. Do not have a distinction between them and us. And so Peter goes with them, and he encounters Cornelius, this Roman soldier, absolutely somebody he's not supposed to meet. Not only is Cornelius a Gentile, he's also the very symbol of the occupation. You don't associate with these kinds of people. These kind of people hate us. These kind of people kill us. These kind of people oppress us. I won't mix with them. I hate them because they hate us. Peter goes with them. And when Cornelius sees Peter, Cornelius falls at his feet. He thinks Peter is an angel of the Lord. Peter says, "Get up. I'm just a man. I'm just a mortal. Now, I'm here. You've sent these men for me. Why am I here? And I want you to know that I wouldn't be here. I wouldn't be associating with you, Gentile, you soldier, you killer, if God hadn't told me to come, to tell me why I'm here." And so Cornelius tells him what happened. He tells him that he saw a vision of an angel in his house who told him to send for a man named Simon who was staying in Joppa, a little on vacay. He's also called Peter. Bring him to me, because he's got a message upon which not only you but your entire household will be saved. And so before Peter came, Cornelius went out and he invited his family, his cousin's cousin, his cousin's neighbor. He went down the street to the supermarket and brought some people in. The house was packed. "Why have I come?" asked Peter. The response is, "God told me that you have a message that I need to hear." And so Peter began to speak. In fact, Peter began to preach. He began to tell of the good news. He began to teach them that in God there is no partiality, that God had sent his son, Jesus Christ, into the world to be the lamb who would become the lion, the one whose blood would take away the sin of the world. This Jesus is God's peace. He was baptized by John in the Jordan. He was baptized with the Holy Spirit and power. He told them and proclaimed to him all of his teachings throughout Judea and Jerusalem, all the wonders that he had done. He told them again and again about the consequence and the beauty of this man Jesus, and then how he was killed and hung on a tree. He told them how awful that was. And then he told them the impossible possibility. He told them that 3 days later, this Jesus stepped out of the darkness, wiped the cobwebs from his eyes, and stepped out into the bright light of a fresh new dawn, proclaiming to everyone, "Peace be with you." It is that message that still echoes down the canyons of time to us tonight. Jesus, my friends, Jesus, this is who God has sent to bring salvation for you and your family, for all who are far away, to all who come to him, to all who give their life. Jesus will give you life. Not just love, he will give you life, and abundantly, agape life, more life. Jesus, the source of all creation, became finite in creation, so that we might be given the infinite promise of God. And as Peter speaks, The Holy Spirit falls upon them, just as it fallen upon them at the beginning. At the beginning, when the Holy Spirit came in Acts 2 at Pentecost. Now, oftentimes when we hear Pentecost, we think that God had come for all the nations, but at Pentecost, it was still consequentially primarily for the Jewish people. The Jews were in Jerusalem for all the different nations in the world, but by primarily it was still the covenant people. This moment right now is significant and momentous in the book of Acts, because this is where the scriptures begin to become fulfilled. The Holy Spirit will come in power, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. Right now, what is happening is the Holy Spirit is being poured out, not just upon the covenant people, not just upon the sons and daughters of Abraham and Isaac, but those Gentiles, those that had no knowledge or partnership in the covenant of God. At this moment, this is the hinge. The Holy Spirit is now pushing out from Jerusalem, out from Judea and Samaria, and beginning to go into the ends of the earth. He's beginning to fall upon people that Peter did not suspect. And why is this such a big deal? Why, for us, a Gentile, well, yeah, we are all Gentiles. I said earlier, we're caught up in this tonight. Unless you are Jewish and descendant of Abraham and Isaac, every one of us is a Gentile. A Gentile is not just the other. A Gentile literally equals being non-Jewish. Everyone who's not Jewish is a Gentile. And my friends, Holland, Michigan is the ends of the earth. Jerusalem, it begins. The ground zero of the temple of God, out to Judea, to Samaria, to Rome. We got all the way to Holland, Michigan, people. This is it. We're falling off the cliff at this point. You can't get much farther from Jerusalem than Holland, Michigan. But the Holy Spirit has been active, pouring himself out on all people, times, and places, turning them back to God. But Peter does not suspect this, because as a Jew, you are conditioned at this time never to associate with Gentiles. Now, why is that? Why is it such a big deal? Because the people of Israel, God's covenant people, had to carve out an identity in a hostile culture. They were the ones that were given and entrusted the law of God, the law that held the seed of the Messiah. And for centuries, they had to carve out an identity through practices that would allow them not to assimilate to the dominant culture so that their faith would be lost, which is why over time they exercised laws that said you cannot assimilate. You can't intermarry. You can't do practices with others that are going to water down your faith. And because they were Jewish and they had dietary laws, you did not eat with Gentiles. You didn't do business with Gentiles. You did your best as a law-abiding Jew never to associate with those that would destroy your faith. And so you became very insular. So Peter, as a follower of Jesus, who had heard Jesus say that I came not to abolish the law but to fulfill the law, never imagined that fulfilling the law would mean for him welcoming the other, making no distinction between the Gentile. Up until this point in the book of Acts, all the conversions mostly have been around Jews. Peter has not seen the conversion of a non-Jewish Christian. So the circumcised believers, these are his Jewish brothers and sisters. This made sense to him. The Messiah came to put the world to right so that Israel might be restored. But now God is doing something that Peter did not expect or imagine. God is now pushing out of Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria and now into the ends of the earth. He's going to people he did not suspect God would love. Peter begins to preach and the Holy Spirit pours out, and it's like Pentecost in Cornelius' home. They're speaking in other languages. They're speaking of the mighty deeds of God, just like it was at Pentecost. So it is in this living room And Peter looks around and says, is there any reason why we can't baptize these brothers and sisters? Is there any reason, even though they're Gentiles, even though they're not one of us, I think they are because now they have the same spirit that I have. God gave them the same gift that he'd given us when we first believed in Jesus Christ. So who am I to hinder what God is going to do? And so he baptizes them. And he welcomes them. And he tells his critical friends, this is what God has done. And they are silenced. And then rather than pouting, they begin to praise God and say, even the Gentiles are given the repentance that leads to life. And they begin to see something larger. What's happening for Peter and the other apostles and believers? The mountains are out. They're driving along in their rut, their heads down, and all of a sudden they come over the brow of the hill and they see a vision of something larger than themselves, so majestic and beautiful that it inspires silence and then praise. They head into that large vision. They take the narrow trail and they head up into the high country. And from that high country, from God's vantage point, they see how it's all interconnected. Them and us are in this together. And how God sees no partiality and makes no partiality because we are all sinners in need of grace. Jew and Gentile, male and female, slave and free. There's not these little cliques and there's not these little groups. All people at all times and in all places are in need and connected to each other and need God's grace. The mountains are out, my friends. There is something larger than ourselves that silences us. There is a bigger perspective that allows us to see that we are all connected together. There is a vision of God that is so overwhelming and so beautiful that it reaches all over the world. The mountains are out, but you do have to look and you do have to see. It was always amazing to me growing up on Whidbey Island how few people actually would see the mountains. You just drive right past it. Hustle along and not take a step back to marvel at the beauty and at the gift that was given to us. Because you see, the mountains are for everyone, not just some people. Everyone gets to enjoy the mountain. And that's what Peter began to see. This story is not so much the conversion of Cornelius, it is the conversion of Peter to see that God's grace is for everyone. But you do have to see it. God has given even to the Gentiles, even to us, to me and to you, the repentance that leads to life. We do need to see it. We need to turn our lives back to God. To repent means to turn around. You're walking this way and you're going the wrong way. You need to turn around this way. The repentance that leads to life. God wants to give us life. God wants us to look up and to see that the mountain is out and it's for you and you and you. And for all people. But we do need to make a decision to drive towards it and to enter into its beauty and its grace. And if you do, I promise you, with all my heart and soul and strength, I promise you that it will lead to a life full of peace and joy and grace, and patience, and kindness, and goodness, and gentleness, and self-control. It will lead to a life, my friends, that will allow us to be worthy of this institution's name. The mountain is out. One of the great things about growing up at a place with mountains is even when you can't see it, you know that it's there. Even if it's hidden by cloud cover, you know that it's there. Just like Christ our King, even when you can't see him, we know he's there. Amen.